I pray the Lord meets each of us here in a special way as we make this effort to come together. We've got a good lesson to be looking at today, the test of faith. These are hard things, and we all experience them. So I look forward to looking at this together today and seeing the hope that God gives us in His Word in the midst of it. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the sovereign, living Lord, that You are all-powerful. Thank You that You are for us and that You fight on our behalf. And we need that, Lord. And we give You thanks for who You are. And Lord, we thank You for, even when we go through these hard times, how You desire to redeem them and use them for good. And we ask now for wisdom and insight for the opening of these truths to us by Your Spirit and impress them on our hearts and encourage us today. Lord, we commit the time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We see this the topic that we have, the test of faith. It's none of us likes tests, I don't think. I don't, of any kind. I remember in school, you know, dreading tests. We have the semester finals, and I'd start panicking, realizing that I hadn't even read the chapters yet. Do you remember that? And I'll still have dreams, maybe you do too, you know, a test coming and not being ready, not being prepared, which I know is always saying something to me about what else is going on in my life. But we dread tests. And same with the physical tests. You know, we don't like it when the doctor says, well, you're going to need to have this test. We cringe and we think we're afraid of the discomfort, possibly pain. It's an inconvenience. And perhaps we fear what the tests might show. And I was reminded of how we don't like these and can try to avoid them a week ago when a doctor told my husband he needed to have a test. And I saw everything that he did to go through to avoid it. We don't like them. And it's true in the spiritual realm as well. We don't like them. I don't like them. And I've been in the midst of one for 2 weeks, and I don't like it. And every time we go to teach something, we always laugh. The Lord seems to take us through whatever it is that we're going to be teaching. So I hated it when I got this topic. So even yesterday in preparing, there was stuff going on, and then I'd run back to the computer. Oh, yeah, I've got to put that in. You know, and in the midst of it. And in the midst of it, we see the Lord is faithful. And He uses these things for good. The tests in life are inevitable. As much as we don't like them, we would want to avoid them, they're inevitable. We live in a fallen world, and there are hard things that happen, aren't there? We all have experienced them, and I look around this room, and I see many of you having gone through really hard things. And I see Karen Bills here is going through the passing of her mom, and our sympathies to you. And some years ago, she experienced the loss of her husband, and Carol Rosine, and others have lost spouses, and some children, daughters, sons. Wow, hard things. And we see other losses of jobs, of finances, or loss of dreams, hopes, hard things. And if they happen to us, then they happen to someone close to us or someone we know. Or we see it around us in the world. We're confronted with it in the news, in the paper we pick up in the morning or the evening news when we turn it on at night. Hard things. War. The atrocities of Saddam. Chaos in Haiti. violence, murder, this young family in Mississippi murdered, a mother murdering her children, just hard, awful things. And on one hand, we're having our quiet time in the morning, and we read, God loves us, He is good, He is faithful, He has an abundant life for us. And then we pick up the newspaper, and sometimes we're slammed with the realities of life, and our faith can be challenged. How does this all coincide? Where is God when these things happen? And in some of the hard things I've been through, I've wrestled with these. In fact, that's what this one study that I've done, and if you're wrestling with questions, I believe this is helpful. God, where are you? It's come out of difficult times of testing and wrestling with God and struggle. And everyone down through the ages who has wrestled with these questions has found that God is who He says He is. And that's exciting. And then our faith grows through these tests and becomes established on a firm foundation. But we think, what are the sources of these hard times? The source, we see, we live in a fallen world. Our natures are fallen. That's where a lot of this stuff comes out of. But also, Scripture reveals that there is an enemy who is against us and against God. And the best way he can get at God, of course, is to get to his children. And we, as mothers, know that's true. Wow, don't touch my kids. You know, there's nothing that gets to us like our kids. And then Satan knows that. So when he's trying to get at God, he attacks us. He wants to destroy us and our faith. And Peter tells us of this. In 1 Peter 5, he says, and this was in your lesson, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. This isn't unusual. This is a part of this life. And he says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. After a little while, there are good things that God's about. When he allows something to touch us, he protects us from a lot. But if he allows it, it's because he knows how he can use it for good. And so we look for him in that. And then, of course, Paul in Ephesians 6 explains this as well. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a war going on, and we're in it. We don't have a choice. The whole world is in it. And the enemy knows what God has prepared for us, and he wants to thwart that. He wants to thwart our growing in faith, our growing closer to the Lord, our living for him, our displaying his glory. And so he attacks. But he says, be alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he said, people all over the world are going through this. We're not alone. And people everybody experiences as part of being in the world. So sometimes we think, well, as believers, we should be totally exempt, which it would be nice. But we are a part of this world. But this is where the Lord says in John 16:33, Jesus' words, in the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And there's our hope. Yes, there's hard things. Yes, there's trials and tribulations and tests. But take heart. He has overcome the world. He's overcome the enemy. He conquered him on the cross and in rising from the dead. He is more powerful. John tells us in 1 John 4:4 that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we don't need to fear. And he fights on our behalf. We're not alone in the fight. And he is more powerful. And Jesus says, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the evil one. All of it. It's one of those alls. You know, Elizabeth Alleman said she likes to tell people to circle the alls in Scripture. He says, I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the evil one. Because he has. It's his authority. It's his power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So there's hope. And our hope is in Jesus. And also, part of the overcoming is that he will redeem it. As we said, and use it for good. Now he has many different goods that he brings out of it, you know, to refine us, that we would display more of his glory in our own lives, to conform us to Christ, to purify us, also to work his good purposes in us and for us, bringing them about, working in and through the circumstances. And then refining our faith. And of course, that's what our focus is today. To purify it. That in these tests, in the hard times, when we wrestle and struggle, impurities in our faith can rise to the surface. I know I have found that. You know, early on, you know, I thought I was basing my faith on a false perception of belief, of who he really was. And it was a stumbling block to me in my faith. I thought for a while that God promised that nothing bad would happen. Well, it didn't take long to have a wake-up call on that one. But he said, what have I really promised? He's really promised to be faithful to us in it, to be with us, to strengthen us, to protect, to use it for good, to redeem. So he uses these things to bring to the surface things that we have perhaps believed in error, so that our faith will be purified, and then it's established on truth. And then we're strong then in our faith. We see that our faith is precious to him. That's in our lesson from the first chapter. How precious our faith is to the Lord. And so he refines it and purifies it. And we've talked in the past that how in Scripture, the only honor roll there is for people of faith. Faith is important. And Jesus says in the midst of this trouble, he is going to return and he is going to bring help. But he says, but when he comes, will he find faith? Faith is precious to him. And so that's why he wants to build us up in the faith and strengthen us and to purify and refine our faith. Spurgeon talks about this, and in September 3rd is morning and evening. He says, our Lord in his infinite wisdom and superabundant love sets so high a value on his people's faith that he will not screen them from those trials through which faith is strengthened. You would never have possessed the precious faith that now supports you without the fiery trial of your faith. You are a tree that never would have rooted so well if the wind had not rocked you to and fro and made you take firm hold on the precious truths of the covenant of grace. And then he continues to say, he says, faith untried may be true faith, but is sure to be little faith, and is likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials. Faith increases in solidity, assurance, and intensity the more it is exercised with tribulation. Faith is precious, and its trial is precious too. So we need a little adjustment here on our perspective, and by not wanting to avoid it, but to say, okay, use it to accomplish your good purposes in me. Strengthen me through this. Reveal yourself to me in it. George Mueller, a great man of faith, he attributes that to the trials he went through. He says, trials were often prolonged, and the temperature of the furnace in which his faith was tried seemed to get hotter and hotter. But Mueller accepted the trials, seeing them as the food on which faith feeds and grows strong. Wow, what a new way to look at these tests. Food for our faith, to exercise them. And faith is like a muscle. You know, we go to the gym and we press weights and stuff. Some do. I hear that's real helpful. And then they increase the weights, you know, so it gets stronger. And that's with our faith. It's like a muscle. And that as it's exercised, it grows stronger. And he sees that throughout that, God did not fail him. And he also insisted that there is nothing unique about him or his faith. Such a life of trust was open to all God's children if they would only endure when trials came instead of giving up. And that's the temptation, to give up, to get weary in it, to throw it over, say it doesn't work. And we'll look at our enemy and some of the lies that he feeds us in that to get us to believe. And we have to realize that we are in the midst of a battle. And it is a battle for our heart and for our faith. And so that's what's going on. And when we start to have these things that challenge our faith and that we start to question, we need to recognize that this is a battle. And we have choices that we make in it. And Cynthia Heal mentioned this in her study. John Eldridge speaks of this battle in his new book, Waking the Dead, and Elizabeth Alleman mentioned this book. It's excellent. John Eldridge says, Jesus talks about a life available to us now. The abundant life isn't just for eternity, but it's for today. He says, this life starts now. The glory of God is man fully alive. Hope unbidden rose at the thought of God's intentions for me might be better than I thought. His happiness and my happiness are tied together. But the offer is life. We make no mistake about that. So then where is that life? Why is it so rare? He says, because we are at war. And he quotes Jesus from John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. By all means, God intends life for you, but right now that life is opposed. There is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. In other words, yes, the offer is life, but you're going to have to fight for it. Because there is an enemy in your life with a different agenda. We are at war, The world in which we live is a combat zone, a violent clash of kingdoms. I'm sorry if I'm the one to break this news to you. You were born into a world at war, and you will live all your days in the midst of a great battle involving all the forces of heaven and hell played out here on earth. He says that Satan, unable to overthrow the Mighty One, turned his sights on those who bore his image. He lied to us about where true life was to be found, and we believed him, and then fell in the garden, and since then we've suffered the consequences. And he says, but God didn't abandon us, not then and not now. And he says, Yahweh is a warrior, and he fights on our behalf. He says, what is he fighting for? Our freedom and restoration. We arm ourselves by getting a good, solid grip on our situation, by getting some clarity on the battle over our lives. God's intentions towards us are good, and they are life. Most people get stuck at some point because God appears to have abandoned them. He's not coming through. Jesus warned us that a thief would come and try to steal this. And he says, you won't understand your life, you won't see clearly what has happened to you or how to live forward from here unless you see it is a battle, a war for your heart. And he says, Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to see the hope for which we are called. He says, you are not what you think you are. There is a glory to your life that your enemy fears, and he is hell-bent on destroying that glory before you act on it. That's what's going on. We need to be focused. Recognize what's going on. Be alert to the attacks and stand firm in our faith. And have our faith strengthened in the midst of it. And to continue to be before the Lord for the life that he has for us and for the glory that is his, that he wants to impart to us, that we are to share in now. There's more to you than you know, we're told. True, but God wants us to experience it. This is why he came and gave his life. And so he calls us onward in it and to fight. And he gives us armor and he gives us weapons and he gives us power in his name and his authority. And he fights for us. He is with us. He never abandons us. So as we're called to be aware of this enemy, we need to be aware of his tactics. And how we become aware of his tactics are to look at some of his names. And one is the father of lies. And that's the one that he often uses most frequently to get to me. Because it seems to make sense. He takes something that happens, you know, some challenge in our life, our circumstances when we're disappointed. Or something traumatic happens. And the enemy is quick to whisper, where was God? Why didn't he help you? He's not really who he says he is. He doesn't care for you. Oh, he cares for somebody else, but not you. He's abandoned you. If he cared, wouldn't he do something? That's one the enemy often uses with me. He says, you're a mom. If one of your children was suffering like this and calling to you for help, this is after I've called and called and called, and things get worse, he'll say, now, if one of your kids was crying to you, wouldn't you help them? Yes, right away. Well, God must not really care then, does he? Makes sense. He takes something that is reasonable and then twists it and proposes a lie about the character of God to undermine our faith, to get us to turn from him or throw it aside, say it just doesn't work. The father of lies, Jesus says in John 8 that he was a murderer from the beginning. that he is the father of lies and that no truth dwells in him. He's crafty. He knows our vulnerabilities, and that's where he attacks. So we need to be alert. Say, okay, what are my vulnerabilities? What are yours? What most often drags you down? That is where he will attack, guaranteed. So we need to be alert. And when we start going down that path, be aware. That's the enemy. That's a lie. What is truth? And hang on to truth. The specific truth that meets that lie. Yes, he loves me with an everlasting love. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. He will never fail me or forsake me. One of the insights that he gave me when I was really struggling some years ago was, and you've heard me mention it before, but it was powerful for me, that at the very end of time, we see Jesus worshiped as worthy of worship. And he's receiving that worship. This is at the very end of time, after everything's been said and done from the very beginning. He would not have been worthy of worship. He could not have received that worship. If at any point he had forsaken one of his own. Isn't that encouraging? So that helps me trust in the midst of it. When I'm confused, when I don't understand, when everything seems to deny these truths. Hang on to who he is. And who he is has been tested down through time. And he's been found to be true. And then also there in Revelation, we have him as the writer who's faithful and true. This is his name. This is who he is. And we can count on it. Even when we don't understand. We're told in Isaiah 50, verse 10. In the dark, when you have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. In the dark, when there's no light, when we don't understand, when we're confused, we're bid, trust. Because he's trustworthy. It will all be revealed in time. Maybe not till we're with him, but we will see. He was faithful. We see that my temptation is to look at circumstances or how I feel and base faith on that. Do I see him working? Do I feel his presence as love? No. Well, then that means he doesn't. It means he's not working. And we need to ask for eyes that see and a heart that trusts. That this is who he says he is, so I will trust it even when I don't see it. And I love it when Peter says in that first chapter, you love him even though you haven't seen him. How that delights the Lord. This is what he desires. This unconditional love. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because we know he's trustworthy. I can base my life on that. And that gives us hope and encouragement. A friend yesterday called, of great faith, but in the midst of some hard things and all these circumstances were coming in on her. And she says, where's God? Why did he let this happen? And then we begin to see how God used those circumstances and was with her in it and how he can be trusted. But the enemy is so fast to jump in there when something happens and propose a lie about who God is or how he's failed us or abandoned us. And we need to know what is truth and hang on to it. Also, another name for the enemy is accuser. That's what the name Satan means, accuser. And he comes to us and accuses us. Well, God would help you if you were just a better person. If you had more faith, then he'd really help you. Where is God? He's not helping you because of guilt. You know, something you've done. You don't deserve his help, do you? I hear that one. has all these tactics to undermine us and discourage us and defeat us, distance us from God. Well, of course, I don't deserve that. But he's a God of grace. And I love that verse from Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, you have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. We can count on it. And sometimes when I feel I don't have the strength to hang on to him, he and his grace hangs on to me and to you. He will not forsake us. And he loves us unconditionally. We don't have to perform for it. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Celebrate it. Don't let the accuser come in and drag you down with accusations from the past or present. We're told in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another all. And for a while I thought, well, how does faithful and just come in there to forgive sins? Because if he's just, he would punish me. And then I realized he punished Jesus. As we see and hear so much about the Passion movie, we're aware of all that he took for us. He was punished. Our sin is paid for. That's why he would not be just if he didn't forgive us, because the sin's been paid for. That's why we can be confident that we're forgiven, because Jesus paid for it. Therefore, we stand before him in his righteousness, forgiven. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We hang on to what is truth and don't buy into the lies and accusations of the enemy. And then one of his other names is Tempter. Tempts us. Tempts us to dishonor God. Tempts us to despair. Tempts us to throw aside our faith, to give up in the battle. As George Mueller said, that's the great temptation there, is to give up, not to keep persevering. And he says, if you only endure all that the Lord will do. And we're told this in James 5. We consider blessed those who have persevered. And you've heard of Job and his perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Hang in there. Persevere. Because God is who he says he is. There's hope. So, I don't know if you're struggling today. I hope, you know, to identify what areas we might be under attack and to be alert to those and to stand against them in faith with the truth, with the armor of protection, and surrounding ourselves with the Lord's presence and his power on our behalf. So we see in the midst of these battles, the attacks, we have choices. What we're going to do, and Cynthia Heal talks about this in her study, you know, when she says that that's what was important for her, she recognized. She says, God was faithful to give a way of escape, either a word of encouragement, a truth that he brings, or a way that he leads to avoid it or get through it. But he said, I was given a way out, but it was always my choice whether to take it or not. If you find yourself telling God that the testing is too great or it's overwhelming you, perhaps it's a signal that you are trying to face it in your own strength and not in his. In God's mysterious way, he sets a limit on the test. God will allow only what will strengthen your faith, not tear it down, if you turn to him for help. That's our choice. He's there. He wants to pour out himself and all his resources to us. And sometimes I think, you know, that's where I can get into trouble too. We rally, we get ourselves built up, and we say, I can do this. And then pretty soon we find ourselves getting weaker and dragged down in it. And we realize, trying to do this in our own strength. And we need to go to Him. And there's some in your handout today. Each of you got this. There are some things that are important to do in the midst of the battle. And it says, choose to go to the Lord in your struggles, doubts, and fears. Don't give in to the temptation to turn from Him. And we can do that. We're tempted to be angry and to stay away from Him. It's kind of like, well, I'll show you God. I won't come be with you. I'm mad. And He patiently calls to us and says, come, I understand, and wants to meet us in it. But that's our choice, to come and choose to go and draw on His strength and be disciplined to spend the time, even when there seems to be no value in it. And see, that's where, too, Satan will come in. Here you are every day spending this time. What good is it doing? I hear that a lot. Oh, yeah, you've prayed about this for how many years now? Do you see any help? Why do you keep praying? Why do you keep spending this time? You could spend your time in better ways, more productive. Look at all that there is to do. Get going. Don't sit here at Jesus' feet. Temptation. So again, we stand firm in our faith and say, this is truth. He hears. He cares. He is at work even when I can't see, working higher purposes. He is good. And so we keep going. And we find ourselves given strength for each day. He is with us, and He does care. Take a moment. Isaiah 40 meant a lot to me once when I was really struggling. It was a familiar passage at the end, but sometimes we miss what comes before it. And in verse 25, the Lord asked, this is when I was struggling, are you aware? Do you care? Where are you? It says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Lift your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of His mighty power and great strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say? Why do you complain? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, who wait on Him, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He is with us. He is there to help us. He knows and He cares. Then, as we come, ask Him to bring to light anything that is hidden in which He desires to meet you. Ask Him to address doubts, bring healing to hurts, give strength for the battle, and meet you in your need. A friend going through a difficult time of testing to her faith right now said it was just amazing to her that as she persevered in seeking and struggling and wrestling, the Lord brought something to mind from the past that she hadn't thought about forever, that had been hurtful, and that had fed her a lie. And in recognizing that, then seeing what she was doing and how that had affected her faith and kept her from trusting. And feeling like she needed to be in charge of her own life. The Lord brought that to light. Because he knew it was buried deep in there. She didn't. In his tenderness and loving care, he brought it to light so he could meet her in that and minister to her in that and heal that wound and then lead her into the truths of who he is as her good shepherd. Sometimes he knows there's something that's hurt us from the past that has fed us, led to a false perception of who God is. And so he wants to use this trial to bring that to light, to say, this is what you're basing faith on, and it's not truth. Let's take a look at what truth really is in his word and who I really am, he says. Then we set aside that false perception. That's part of that refining process of our faith, those impurities that then rise to the surface. So we say, what's hidden in there that, Lord, you know is causing me unrest or is keeping me from faith or trust? Bring it to light and then meet me in that for my good and your glory. Seek truth. Be honest. Wrestle with God in your doubts. Say, okay, you say you are good. How can you be good and let this happen? I don't get it. As I wrestled with the Lord with that question for some time, insight came one day from Oswald Chambers, my utmost Pharisaist, where Oswald Chambers says the only good, but I would maybe paraphrase that to say the highest good, is union with himself. Oh, that's why there's a higher good when God doesn't answer our immediate request. And Christ, see, ask him what higher purpose he is doing here. We're told in Hebrews 12 that he disciplines us for our good, that we would share in his holiness, to rid us of all that's causing us unrest, keeping us from peace, keeping us from faith. Distance, putting a little distance in our relationship with him. And then as he cleanses us and he draws us closer in intimacy with him, greater oneness, and that's the highest good. That's how he can be good and let the fire get hotter. Because he's purifying the gold. And he's watching over it, setting limits, letting it be just the right temperature for what he wants to accomplish. And we need to persevere because there are these treasures of darkness, we're told in Isaiah 45:3, that there are some things that we gain in the darkness that we can't gain anywhere else. And as I began to have glimpses of this in the dark, every once in a while, a flash of light, of insight, or to see what he'd been about, and I'd say, oh, what you are doing is good. Don't let this be over until your purposes for this time, this test, are complete. Because I don't want to miss it. It's good that he's about. So we need to persevere. And we realize all that it says in persevering, that I didn't realize. For so long, I had thought, well, it says, call to the Lord and he will answer you. And so just expect it like that. And then there's the silence. Then there's the darkness. Then it's extended and we think, what's going on? And then I realized all that he says about perseverance in Scripture. One of the passages from James, it's in our lesson, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow. That's part of the good work that he's about in these trials that we go through. So we go to him. We ask him to do this work in us, to give us his strength to enable us to persevere, to do the work in us he desires to do, the good in the midst of it. Hang on to the truth regardless of feelings or circumstances, even in the darkness. This is who he is. He is who he says he is. It's stood the test of time. We can count on it. Then cast yourself on the Lord. Sometimes we don't have any strength left. Say, I can't do this. And we cast ourselves on him. And we find him faithful. He's there. He has his arms around us. Sometimes we don't feel it, but later in retrospect we see it. He carried me. He is true. And Jesus exemplifies this for us on the cross. We're there in the darkness and the pain on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Casting himself upon the Father, because he knew who the Father was. He knows him intimately. He knows everything about him. And so that says to me too, he knows the Father's trustworthy. Even in his darkness, even in his pain, he knew who the Father was. So though he was crying out and feeling abandoned, and the one person who then was abandoned for us, so we didn't have to be, so knew the Father in his character that he said, I cast myself on you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I know who you are. So that encourages me as well. So remind yourself that there's a battle going on. Sometimes we forget this, and we're in the midst of it, and we're fighting it on our own, and we're not standing against the enemy. And we said, we need to use the authority and the weapons that are given us to defeat him. We're letting him get away sometimes with far too much because we're totally unaware. We get to focusing on circumstances or a person. And we forget, oh yes, there's another dynamic going on here. There is an enemy who's trying to use this for his purposes. So we stand against the enemy and his purposes while we yield ourselves to the Lord for his good purposes. That in the Lord there is the victory. He is more powerful. Use the truths to combat lies. Be alert to what you're being fed and what you're tempted to believe. And as we said, use the truth. And ask friends to pray for you and with you, to battle on your behalf. Ask for help, counsel, guidance, wisdom, insight. The Lord sometimes brings them alongside of us as support for us, some of his caring for us in it. So ask others to pray for you, and then we know that the Lord himself prays for us. He gives us his spirit who is within us, who prays with groans too deep for words in accordance with God's good purposes for us in it. Ask for eyes to see what God is doing, insight, that our blinders be removed to see what he's doing, to encourage us, to give us direction on how to pray, what his purposes are here. And persevere. Don't give up. Feed faith. Stay in God's word. Listen to praise music. Read good Christian books that nurture faith and encourage you in the truths of who he is. Stay in the fellowship. Ask the Lord to strengthen your faith in it. He's the author and perfecter. Lord, my faith is weak. Strengthen me. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the storm, not on the circumstances, not on the fire, but on Jesus. And he is who he says he is. And then trust. Psalm 62:8 was meaningful to me even in the last week. Where he says, trust in him at all times. There's another all. Trust in him at all times. Not just when we see him. Not just when we understand what he's doing. It says, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Trust in Him at all times, because He's trustworthy, because He's faithful, because He is good, because He's true. Then we exercise our faith in that as we trust. And we find He strengthens us in it. So we see the trial does end. It's only for a time, only for a season. And He works His good purposes. He sets limits. And then we find that He has been at work in it. He's purified us more, refined us a little more. He's strengthened our faith, purified that. We know Christ better through it. And God is glorified. He's about good purposes in the midst of the trial, in the test of our faith. So He calls us to come to Him, and He will meet us and accomplish His good purposes. He has covenanted with us to do that. It's who He is, the writer who is faithful and true. And then our faith glorifies Him and brings Him delight, and our peace is greater. So there's hope in the midst of the trial or the test, and the hope is in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks that this is who You say You are. This is who You are. And this has been proven to be true down through the ages, that You are faithful, that You are with us and will never leave us or forsake us. Thank You that in the midst of the battle that You fight for us and You have the victory. Your power is greater than he who is in the world, and You live in us. And You are for us. Lord, we thank You that we can cast ourselves upon You and all our anxieties because You do care for us. Today, You know what's going on in each of our lives. And You care. And You assure us that You are with us, even if it doesn't look like it or feel like it. And we thank You that we can count on that and continue entrusting ourselves and our cares to You. That You are the living God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And You are the one who is with us. Thank You, Lord. We ask today that You strengthen us, strengthen our faith, meet us in our needs. And Lord, have the victory in our circumstances and enable us to overcome in the power of Your name. For our good and for Your glory, the furthering of Your purposes in this world. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.